So the first four verses, John opens this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then, skipping forward to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, speak as only you can, your word to each one of us today. Speak into those places that we need to hear a word from you. And then have your way in forming that word from the inside out to transform us into the very image of the one who came as the living word of truth. May this hour, in this hour, you be lifted high, and through my words and even in spite of them, may your word go forth to bring fruit for your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are presently in the season of Epiphany, and when you think of that word, it's usually you think of a thought or something that has come to mind. You have an epiphany, and all of a sudden you think of something you didn't before. And in some ways, that's a good way to think of it, because during this season of the 12 days after Christmas, January the 6th, and it'll continue up until right before Ash Wednesday, all of the Sunday lessons during this season are to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And I've actually just learned that recently, that it's to just focus in on his character, his words, his ministry, his actions when he was here on earth, revealing himself to us directly, than using another kind of messenger to bring God's presence to the world. And so during Epiphany, our challenge is to make all of the sermons and the hymns and the prayers and everything that we do be about Jesus. It's not an easy thing, but in so doing, we can help those who worship truly feel the impact of the Scripture. And so today, we'll take this short section from John's Gospel, John's being very different than the other Gospels in the way that he explains Jesus and describes Jesus. In fact, it's kind of heady and deep in some ways when we think of him being called the Word, the one who was the Word of life. And in verse 14, we read again, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father. Well, John was very much interested in people knowing who Jesus was. But before we consider that word, let me share another familiar word with you, and you can fill in the blank. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, do you believe that? But words, sometimes it says of whatever teaching, or the words can never hurt me. I don't think most folks believe that. Words hurt. Words heal. And word, the living word, is the only one who can give life. Amen? Amen. And so John begins his gospel that way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood. Some translations say overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, it's no coincidence or mistake that John the Beloved focuses in on specific words of Jesus in his gospel, and words from others about Jesus throughout the gospel. In fact, if you were to do a search, there's a little phrase throughout the gospel that says, that they might believe. If you were to search that phrase, depending on the translation, you'll find it in various places throughout the gospel, because that's John's point for writing his gospel. That they may believe, that they may believe. It's one of the more evangelistic of the four Gospels. And in fact, sometimes when I go to visit folks, I'll take a little print of John's Gospel. And in fact, this week at the hospital, I, I handed one to a lady who was so grateful for it, but then I felt kind of bad because when they brought her in, they hadn't brought her glasses with her to the hospital, so she couldn't read it. But she was looking forward to it when she got home afterwards. Therefore, it's appropriate to open his teaching by referring to Christ as the Word or Logos in the Greek, which is a term of reason. It's a term of clarity, of direction, of order. Well, in our world, oftentimes we have this dichotomy between science and religion, and I think John's pointing out here that it doesn't have to be that way, that the two are actually can overlap and be one in the same, if you will. For example, the late Harvard mathematician and philosopher Albert North Whitehead put it this way, and I like this description. He says, "The whole scientific enterprise of the Western world rested upon the belief that at the bottom of things, science would find order rather than chaos. If animists were afraid to probe a world enchanted with demons and spirits, Western scientists dissected, investigated, explored, and probed into the depths of the atom, believing that order and organization would be found there rather than disorder and disarray." So what was at the bottom of this conviction, asked Whitehead? It was the theological concept of the Logos. It was the idea that the Word or reason or the mind of God, which holds everything together, was the thing making it that way. "Why do things cohere and hold together?" he asks. "It is because the mind or the Logos or the Spirit of God hold them there." This is what John's writing about when he says that Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and all things were created through this one he refers to as the Word. Now, let me make a more general statement about words. No matter your or my outward response, whenever a word is spoken to us, whether good or harmful, we always, in deep in where it matters, have some kind of reaction to that word. No matter what, we'll have some kind of reaction, because I have the ability with a word to encourage you. I have the ability today with a word to build you up, to help you, and I also at the same time have the ability with a word to tear you down or to take you apart, if you will. And so I would restate the children's proverb, if you will, that yes, words truly can and do hurt or heal, depending on how they're used. The one true word, though, is the only one who can give life. Amen? He's the only one who can truly give life. Well, in putting this message together today, two events came to mind, and it just struck me how long ago they were when I started thinking of it. But it's been at least 10 years ago now, but I thought it was worth using to hopefully you can see the connection. But these two events brought me to the point of reconsidering the importance of words, how we use words, the depths of their meaning, and even the reaction that is exacted from my heart when a word is spoken to me in a good way or even a bad way. And these two events, my family wasn't aware I was going to say anything, so I'll try to be nice, were when my children were learning to speak, to write, to form ideas as toddlers, to spell, to think, to put all of that together. And then the other one was being tremendously blessed to have a part in the burial of my grandfather some 10 years ago. So it's kind of like bookends in this journey of life, one on the front end and one on the back end, kind of leading out, if you will. Though before going into those thoughts that I have on these subjects, in order that we don't lose focus today, let me first begin with three things that I want to highlight that John brings to the surface in this short section of Scripture on Jesus. All three of them I'll share. First of all, he says he is. He says that through him all things were made. And he says that the light overcomes the darkness. He is. Through him all things are made. And the light overcomes the darkness. First of all, he is. Has always been. He has always been before there was time. Before anything was, he was God. He was with God. And I say this because sometimes we have to be reminded of the obvious to see the beauty of it. Before microwave ovens, before iPods, iPads, CDs, DVDs, he was. Before any historical event that has had lasting implications in this world, world wars, civilizations being built up, before anything ever took place, he was. Before computers, jet planes, Cheerios, anything that you like that applies to you or your life, favorite trends, events, ideas, he was. Before there was time, he was. There never was a time before he existed. And you say, okay, so what? So why does that matter? How does that apply to my life? Well, it's been stated this way. If Jesus did not exist in the beginning of God, then you must conclude that Jesus was not God and therefore could not live a perfect life and die for our sins. Or you must conclude that God could make other gods, and if God could make other gods, then it makes God a lot less unique in the universe, and we could claim that there are other gods to follow, and Jesus isn't the only way. So John is pointing out here that he is who he says he is. He has always been, even though his incarnation was not always in human form. In substance, Christ has always been a part of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He has always been. Secondly, through him, all things were made. Paul writes a lot on this in Colossians, but Genesis gives a beautiful picture of this. Whenever God speaks, stuff happens, stuff appears. And I've heard someone say, maybe a little crude, but I like the image, God spoke and bam, that's the big bang for you. And it was there. Stuff appears. Can you imagine being there at the beginning of creation when God spoke things into existence? What that must have been like. Jesus, because of that, being the very presence of God, is able to hold up his hand and quiet a storm, a literal storm that's making a storm inside of the hearts of his disciples on a stormy sea one day. It's because the very one who spoke the things into existence that brought the storm is the very one who can say stop to the storm and it stops. He was there. Through him, all things were made and created. Psalm 33:6 tells us this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the hosts by the breath of his mouth. In Psalm 107, verse 20, we find healing. It says that he sent out his word, and it healed them, and it delivered them from their destruction. What word of the Lord has that kind of impact on your life today? What are those words that you treasure in your heart and you hold and you know that it's a promise of God that I can stand on no matter what storm's coming into my life today? Some people, one thought I have is, as I have conversations with people, some stand very strong on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do not trust, lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord and he will guide and direct your path. That's one of those promises that you can take and stand on today, a word that has impact on your life. What are the other words that are shaping your life today? It may be truth, may not be truth. In Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47, we discover that obedience to the word brings life. It says, take to heart all the words I am giving in witness against you today. Give them as a command to your children so that they may diligently observe all the words of this law. This is no trifling matter for you, but rather your very life. Through it, you may live long in the land. God was giving boundaries of health and direction and order, not chaos, as Dr. Whitehead had said. No matter where we find reference to God's word in the living word, every time you see it, something is created, something is renewed, something is refreshed, something is remade, something is restored, and life is breathed into something that's otherwise a lifeless situation, because words can heal when delivered graciously and truthfully. On the other hand, words can harm me if used inappropriately or falsely. Though the living word of God speaks life to those who have ears to hear, try it sometime. Just do a search on word in the word and see what's happening whenever you go to that area in the scripture of what God is doing. And then finally, number three, the light shines in the darkness. He is involved with creating all things, and the light shines in the darkness. The dark will never, ever, 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 that's my emphasis, ever overcome, no matter the circumstances. Now we find the key verse for the reason that John wrote down his description of Jesus in chapter 20, verse 31. At the end of the gospel, he says this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." That's the point, that's the focus sentence, that's the summary sentence of the whole gospel. Well, I opened with the children's parable, or I should say the childish parable, to highlight the fact that we live in a world that carelessly throws caution in the wind in the use and abuse of language. It seems to me, and I know it's nothing new, it's always been, but it seems intensified in our day, that the more self-centered that persons or society becomes, the more rude accepted language becomes. Though more noticeably still, I notice at times, the more God-centered one becomes, the more gracious and the more thoughtful word choice is in the life of that person. What an amazing thing. We live in an age where information is available as it's never been before, though all too often many of the words you catch are just static, and you have to kind of learn to read between the lines sometimes, and when you do, it's still not completely clear what the real meaning is of what's being taught in the public square. But when Jesus speaks or acts or is described, it's never vague, and it's always with great purpose and great intent. Well, as I mentioned a few moments ago, I was very blessed some years ago now, even though it seems like yesterday, to give a eulogy at my grandfather's funeral. And I hope you don't mind me taking the time to give you an image of what that looked like. It was a way that I worked through my own grieving process by offering the congregation a word picture, if you will, of who my grandfather, or at least from my point of view, was or and was not. I'm sure others had other thoughts of him. Since then, I've misplaced the words. I don't know where I wrote it down. I don't know where the document is, but a lot of it's still here, so I just kind of put it back together as best as I could. And so it was something to this effect. His name was Eugene McConnell. He was either Mr. McConnell or Papaw. That's Southern for Grandpa. He was... to a lot of people, he was honest, he was hardworking, he was a child of God, he was faithful, he was obedient, he was loving, he was peaceful. I remember still, he was patient in suffering, he was gentle and a gentleman. He was adored, he was respected, though he was not perfect. He was lovely, and most of all, he was my hero. He was not self-boasting, he was not one to complain. He was not critical at the expense of others. He was not impatient. He was not hurried, though he could drive my grandmother batty by stubbornness, and he could drive my stepfather even battier by not putting the tools back that he had borrowed where they belong after he was done with them. But at the same time, you always felt like the most important person in the room when you had the chance to visit with him. And the irony of it all is that my grandfather was a man of very few words, though his life preached volumes to me. He gave me a word picture like no other had. Now, I'm not in no way desiring to compare my grandfather to Jesus at all, even though I know he walked very closely with him. But in John's gospel, he lays out no less than 21 descriptive phrases or word pictures, if you will, a wonderful word picture of who Jesus was when he walked the earth. Here's this image that John leaves with the church. He is Son of God. He is Son of Man. He is divine teacher, soul winner, great physician, bread of life, water of life, defender of the weak, light of the world, good shepherd, prince of life. He is King. He is servant, he is consoler, he is true vine, he is giver of the Holy Spirit, he is great intercessor, he is model sufferer, he is uplifter savior, he is conqueror of death, he is restorer of the penitent, he is the Word who is, who was, and who will be forever and ever. John's description gives a beautiful picture of who our Lord is. And so to be a child of the King is to be described as an heir, being like your father. Well, even though my children are much older than the thought that I had for putting this together, even now, though, sometimes people will come up and say, you know, that boy looks just like you. And then like 10 minutes later, they'll go, you know, that boy looks just like his mother. And I'm like, I guess beauty's in the eye of the beholder. You know, maybe it's both and, I don't know. But it seems to be that the important thing is the fact that, thinking back to this experience some 10 years ago when my sons were little, as they were learning new thoughts and new images and new ideas, and they wanted to look a certain way because daddy looked a certain way. If I was wearing a tie, they would want to wear a tie, and those days are gone. Or one would maybe question my actions at something I was doing and respond the same way, and I still have to laugh. I remember one day with one of them sitting out back in the sandbox, digging a hole in the sandbox, and he looked at me and said, "Daddy, are you doing that because God made you that way?" I said, "No, I'm just digging a hole in the sand." But the point being that I took from it was, and he saw in his childlike innocence that God has a say in my life. And that he was wondering, even in that action, if God was influencing something I'm doing. And so we come to this very posture. We come this way even to Christ as little children, full of wonder and awe, while the world and its tainted cynicism and skepticism says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but I don't really care what you have to say. Don't you believe that? Because they do care. They're watching and they're listening to this day to see if you act like your father does. They're watching and they're acting to see if you say what your father says. They're watching and acting and seeing if you're being who your father is or if you're acting otherwise when we claim the name of Christian. And so what are some of the words that you have inherited that you've really taken to heart in this life? Wounded healer? Believer, daughter, son, child of God, heart of redemption, gracious, child of light, redeemed. As you consider this, be reminded that there's just one word that matters. He is, through him all things were made, and the light still shines in the darkness, even today, always has, now and forevermore. And his name is Jesus. What words can you bless others with today as a follower of the living word? Well, thinking of my boys reminded me of one of their favorite songs, and I pray you see the connection here again, but I want to share it as a kind of a closing statement before we go to prayer in here in just a moment, and it's called Speak Life. It says this, "Some days life feels perfect. Other days, it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Though it's crazy, amazing, we can turn a heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die, so speak life. Speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. And watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope, you speak love, you speak life." What does John's word mean to you today about Jesus being the word of life? Let him speak in and to and through you today as a tool for a light in a dark place. Speak truth, speak life, speak to him, speak for him if he is your Lord today. And let us pray. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word that is truth and grace and life and liberty and all of the many other images that John has given us in his gospel of who you not just were when you walked, but who you have always been. May we realize today that in a deeper sense, because you are, you have always been, you will always be, that we can handle any circumstance that this life may bring to us in Christ Jesus. Help us to realize even more so today that all things are held together because of you. And so in that sense, simply saying God is in control takes on a new meaning today when everything else may seem out of control. We can lean hard into you. And then thirdly, Lord, we thank you of that image of light that reminds us it only takes a very small little spark in the deepest dark to change everything. And so give us your wisdom and grace to be light bearers in a world of darkness, and to be hope takers at times in a world of hopelessness, and to be love givers at times of loveless experience in the lives of others. We thank you, God, for such a high calling to be as you are. And so we just offer our hearts anew to you again in this hour of worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray.